Well, thank you, Dan and Joni and Lexi, and good morning to all of you watching at home. I'm so glad that you are listening and you're watching. I wish you were here, and hopefully sooner rather than later, all of these seats will be filled with your souls. If you would, please turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and as you're turning there, I also want to extend a happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. Moms, we love you. We thank you. You do so much behind the scenes, often unnoticed, but God notices. And so if you can, if possible, let your mother know that you love her today. Write her a note or somehow communicate that to her. Luke chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6, 27 through 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask, dear Lord, that you would please take the words of this passage and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, please use these words to change our lives. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to feel, and minds to understand. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 days or 50 years, whether you've spent your entire life studying the Bible or you are new to the Scriptures, whether you are even a follower of Christ or someone who is just considering the claims of Christ, the one thing that can be said of all of us, there are times when we come across a passage of Scripture that is so radical and so counterintuitive, it leaves us saying, God, you want me to do what? So, for example, in this time of great economic difficulty, Jesus tells you and me in Luke 12, these words. He says, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Instead, seek God's kingdom first, and these things will be added to you. To which some of us respond by saying, perhaps in the quietness of our hearts, God, you want me to do what? I've got employees to pay. I've got bills to pay. I've got an entire business that I spent my life building and it's barely hanging on. And God, you expect me not to be anxious? God, you want me to do what? Or, for example, in Luke 9, where Jesus tells you and me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. To which some of us respond by saying, perhaps in the quietness of our hearts, God, you want me to do what? You want me to wake up every day and pledge to treasure Jesus above all else? What about my goals? What about my aspirations? God, you want me to do what? Or today's passage, in which Jesus tells you and tells me, love your enemies. To which some of us respond by saying, perhaps in the quietness of our hearts, God, you want me to do what? Love my enemies? What about the slander, God? What about the shunning? What about the mischaracterization? What about the abuse, the manipulation? Furthermore, won't responding in love to my enemies just encourage the mistreatment? After all, who wants to be walked over, God? And besides all of that, where's the justice in returning love for hate? God, you want me to do what? I think we all need to admit the call to love our enemies is not easy. The natural human response for us is retaliation and revenge and retribution. Yet the commandment to us as believers, if you are a Christian, and I don't assume everybody who's watching is a Christian, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the commandment is clear. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. But the question is how? How do we do this? It's so challenging. But how do we align our hearts with this commandment so that it moves from being just religious mumbo jumbo to being part of our normative Christian experience? How do we do it? In other words, how do we get to the point where instead of saying, God, you want me to do what? We say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, God? I'm an instrument in your hands. God, what do you want me to do? But before we get to the how, I think it would be helpful if we first address what it means for you and I to love our enemy. It can be so confusing, especially as we look at some of the illustrations in this morning's passage. So what does it mean? And along with defining what it means to love our enemies, I think we also need to know why we are to love our enemies. What's the motivation behind it? It's so important. Then after that, I think we'll be in a good position to then address the how. So let's just jump right into it. What does it mean when this passage, when Jesus tells us, love your enemy, what does he mean? Of course, many of you are curious about that question, about meaning, because you want to know how literally to take Jesus' commandment. In other words, if there is violence or abuse going on in the home, is Jesus telling the one being abused, just take it? Is that what it means to love your enemy? Or if a robber is running out my front door with my computer, should I chase him down and give him the case and say, hey, you'll need this too. It'll come in handy, especially if you plan to travel. Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. Jesus himself in John 18 verses 22 and 23, after he was unjustly struck in the face, He didn't offer the other cheek. Rather, he rebuked the person who inflicted the abuse. And what did he say? Jesus said, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? All that to say, as followers of Jesus, we are always to respond in love. But love will look different depending on the situation. Sometimes the loving thing to do is to rebuke someone, like Jesus did in John 18. Sometimes the loving thing to do is to discipline someone, like we see in Matthew 18. Sometimes the loving thing to do is to withhold financial assistance to someone, as taught in 1 Timothy 5. But there's also a time for non-retaliatory, proactive, compassionate, undeserved love directed at one's enemies. Which begs the question, who are the enemies that Jesus has in mind in this passage? I believe, along with many of the commentaries that I consulted, that the enemies Jesus has in mind are those who are antagonistic to the gospel. In other words, the reason why these enemies are hating and cursing and abusing is because they hate Jesus. They can't stand Jesus. And they hate the followers of Jesus. And they can't stand the followers of Jesus. Do you remember how Jesus introduces this sermon? Way back in Luke 6, verses 20, he describes two groups of people. One group are those in the kingdom of God. And do you remember what he said about that group? He says, this group is going to treasure different things. This group is going to value different things. This group is going to value the things of God. And they're going to treasure Jesus above all else. But then there was a second group, those outside of the kingdom of God. And this group is warned, aren't they? Do you remember why they were warned? They were warned because they value the things of this earth over the things of God. Yet, how will this group outside of the kingdom respond to those in the kingdom? Remember what Jesus said in verse 22 of chapter 6? He said, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil. Why? On account of the Son of Man. Jesus is warning his disciples, and by extension, us today. He's saying, because of your affiliation with me, you're going to be hated, you're going to be excluded, you're going to be reviled, and you're going to be spurned. And of course, the question that Jesus is addressing in our passage this morning is, how are we, as followers of Jesus Christ, how are we going to respond to that kind of mistreatment? Answer, do good. Answer, pray. Answer, bless. Answer to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And just for clarification, just so that you know what this means, in the ancient world, to be slapped with the backhand was the equivalent of being insulted. So Jesus is saying, if you are insulted because of your alignment with me, if you're being insulted because of your alignment with Christ or the kingdom of God, he's saying, keep taking it. Furthermore, he says, if in your evangelistic pursuits things get dangerous and your enemies threaten to take your belongings, don't back down from your commitment to take the gospel forward. Be wise about it, but don't let it deter you. In other words, whatever your gospel enemies throw your way, you respond not with retaliation, not with revenge, not with retribution, but rather with love. With love. Which raises the question, do you have gospel enemies? Do I have gospel enemies? Granted, we all might have someone in our life that we don't get along with. Might be someone from work. Maybe you have different philosophical approaches to something. It may be a conflict, a tension with a neighbor over whatever reason. It may even be someone from church. Again, the cause of the conflict might be for a variety of reasons. And of course, all of the principles in this passage apply to those situations. But the question still remains, do you have enemies because of your alignment with Jesus Christ? Do people even know that you're a Christian? Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." The assumption is that when we proclaim Christ, when we proclaim Christ and Him crucified, we will have enemies. If you don't have enemies, and if I don't have enemies, if we don't have gospel enemies, it might be because we're not proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. And in the face of the opposition, the assumed opposition, we're called to love, which is not easy. But it's our calling. That's what we're called to do. Because we're Christians. We're Christians. You and I are Christians. We're like Christ. And we see it with Stephen, who prayed for his enemies before he was stoned in Acts 7. And we see it with the Apostle Paul, who was kind to the Philippian jailer after he was unfairly beaten in Acts 16. And of course, the greatest example of love towards gospel enemies is the Lord Jesus Himself. When in the midst of abuse and mocking and mistreatment, He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23. What does it mean to love our enemies? It means to respond kindly to those who oppose us. It means to love as Christ loved. But it's not easy. The more I was looking at this passage this week and looking at my own heart, sometimes I just have to pause and ask myself, am I even a Christian? It's so challenging. But knowing that we are to love our enemies, it really doesn't provide the motivation to do it. In other words, in the face of gospel opposition, when our natural instinct wants to fight back, many of us are fighters. Why are we called to love? Well, Jesus gives us several reasons why we are to love our enemies in verses 32 through 36, beginning with this one. You and I are called to love our enemies because you and I are set apart. We are set apart. If you are a Christian and you are part of God's kingdom, you are set apart, which means the way you respond to your enemies is different. It's different than the way those outside of the kingdom respond to enemies. Several times Jesus tells us that there's nothing holy, nothing exceptional, nothing unique about loving in a tit-for-tat way. Listen to what Jesus says. Has to say about a "you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours" kind of love. He says in verse 32, even sinners love those who love them. He's saying tit for tat love. Even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33, even sinners do good to those who do good to them. Tit for tat, even sinners do that. Verse 34, even sinners lend to sinners. Tit for tat and lending. Even sinners lend to sinners. In other words, there's nothing unique about that kind of love. But if you're part of God's kingdom, you're different. You and I are different. You operate on a different set of values. You operate on kingdom values. Because if you're a Christian, you are set apart. But not only do we love our enemies because we are set apart, we love our enemies because verse 35 tells us your reward will be great. That's the second reason why we love our enemies. Because our reward will be great. What reward is Jesus talking about? What's the reward? Jesus is talking about the reward of being favored by God. To which you ask, well, where are you getting that from the text? Where are you getting God's favor from the text? I get it when Jesus uses the word benefit in verses 32 and 33 and the word credit in verse 34. So for example, in verse 32, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that for you? The word benefit and the word credit is the same word in the Greek. And it's the word charis, or some pronounce it charis, which means grace, or it means God's favor. So Jesus is saying is that when you love in a tit-for-tat way, God's favor is not upon that. But when you love in a supernatural kind of way, when you love the way Jesus loved, God's favor is upon that. His grace is upon that. So we love our enemies because we're set apart. We love our enemies because our reward will be great, and that's God's favor. And lastly, we love our enemies because according to verse 35, you will be sons of the Most High. What does that mean? What does that mean? It sounds like it means that loving our enemies is the means by which we become a child of God. Listen again to verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. What's Jesus saying? He can't be saying that loving enemies is how you become a part of God's kingdom. That would be a works-based salvation. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that when you and I love our enemies, we are modeling, or we are reflecting, or we are mirroring a behavior that is consistent with our Heavenly Father. In short, he's saying when we love our enemies, we are being chips off the old block. That's what he's saying. Today is Mother's Day, and it's a special day. And there is nothing that delights the heart of a mother, or a father for that matter, when you hear someone say, I knew he belonged to you, or I knew that child belongs to you. That's your smile to a T. When I saw her dimples, I saw you. When I saw that child's wit, I knew that he got that from you. That child of yours, he's got your winsome personality. What does it do? Hearing those comments, it thrills the parent. Because we know that a part of us has been passed along to our child. And it brings us joy. And what Jesus is saying is that when you and I love our enemies, this is a God thing. This is a supernatural thing. This is an attribute of God kind of thing. This is a characteristic of God coming through, expressing itself in the life of his child. What does it mean to love our enemies? It means to respond kindly to those who oppose us. Why do we love our enemies? You and I are set apart. Your reward or God's favor will be great in your life. We love our enemies because you will be the sons, you will be the daughters of the Most High. But now here's the big challenge. How do we do it? How do we pull all of this together and actually apply it in our lives? Of course, as we've already seen, loving our enemies, it's not natural, it's supernatural. This is a miracle here. Therefore, one cannot love his or her enemies without a new heart and without the Holy Spirit that gives you the power to love in this way. And both a new heart and the indwelling Holy Spirit comes at conversion. So if you're not a Christian, you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have no desire to love those who mistreat you, to love those who curse you, who love those who abuse you, if you have no desire for that, then you need to ask yourself, am I a Christian? And if you realize you're not, I would encourage you, place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about for those of us who are Christians, yet find it difficult to love our enemies? How do we change? How do we go from saying, God, you want me to do what? To, God, what do you want me to do? I want to serve you. I want to represent you well. God, what do you want me to do? And the answer to that question is this. Remember God's love for you. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 5, 8 through 10. Listen. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Did you get that? You and I, before God saved us, we were enemies. We hated God. We didn't want anything to do with him. Are you having a tough time loving someone? Remember, God's love expressed through Christ for you. Remember that at one point you were an enemy, not wanting anything to do with him. Yet by his grace, he pursued you. He went after you, proactive, non-retaliatory. I'm going to get you. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to woo you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to restore you back. And he did through the life and the death and the resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't change our hearts. I can't just wish this upon myself to love my enemies. The more you think about, and the more I think about all the ways that we might have been mistreated by someone, the more you and I will want to seek revenge. But when you set your eyes on the love of God expressed in Christ, it has the power to transform you, to change you, and it has the power to enable you to love as God loves. There's no better way to remember God's love than to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a reminder that we at one point were dead in our sins and enemies of God. Yet God loved us so much that He sent His Son to rescue us from our sin and make us His children. And because of Christ, we are adopted by God. We are part of His family. He is our Father, and by the Holy Spirit, we can love others just like our Heavenly Father loves us. We can be chips off the old block. In just a minute, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And if you're not a Christian, and there's some trust going on here because you're wherever you're at, but I would just beg of you, if you're not a Christian, please do not partake. The Bible is very clear that the Lord's Supper is only for those who have professed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But before we partake, I'm going to ask Joni here just to play something for about a minute. And during that time, what I'd like for you to do is gather the elements around so they'll be close to you. And then after you do that, just take 30 seconds or so. And if you know that there's somebody in your heart that you are having a difficult time loving, just use this time to ask God to help you to change your heart. And ask God to use this communion time to do a work of grace in your heart.